But yeah, we've got a few slides. It wasn't too many, just some pictures. I'm bad about taking pictures, and some of my bosses in the past, you know, they always get on me about, now I'm supposed to take some pictures of finished products, you know. And anyway, I'm always kind of beating myself up because I forget. I'm like, man, I should have taken some good pictures. But too, I when you're with the people, and you know, sometimes I'm not sure if it's okay to take a picture. I don't want to offend somebody, and so anyway, maybe in a few years we'll have a lot more pictures. But it is amazing to see what God has done, and we are thankful. I know. You know, Brother McGovern said, he's glad, he's not there, and I'm glad he's not there, and I get to be there. And it is a privilege to serve the Lord in Point Lay, and it has become a home to us. And we and Sarah was concerned about going to such a small village and what it was going to be like, because me and her like to just get in the car and drive, and, you know, we'll go an hour and a half to go get something to eat. And, we're wondering what it was going to be like to be, are we going to feel trapped? Are we going to feel, oppressed there? You know, what's it going to be like? And it has been completely the opposite. And we have just experienced a peace that passeth all understanding, as the scripture says. And it's been amazing. And we have fallen in love with Point Lay. And as I spoke about 2 years ago, at that point, I had been, we'd been to Barrow our first trip to Alaska, and we knew the Lord was calling us to go to the slope, and so we went to, I called, Googled Baptist churches in Barrow, and there's just one, so I got a hold of Brother Darrell. I don't know, y'all know them, and so anyway, we got to, got up there, and we heard about Noix City. He was telling me about that, so we went over there. I preached there, I was like, okay, Lord, I'll go here. They've been trying to get a work started here, and I never really had a desire to be a church planter, but if that's what the Lord wanted me to do, I'd do it. And so, anyway, we done kind of, looking around, trying to kind of thought that's what we were going to do. I never felt like that was really, really it, but didn't know 100%, but we're like, that's just, we know we're supposed to go to the slope, so we're just heading to Alaska. We get moved here to Anchorage, and anyway, we get to meet this, we get friends with one of the native ladies from Cake, Alaska, completely down south, and she was really asking me to pray about going down there and starting a church down there from her in her native village, and I'm like, well, Lord, I'm not going to say, I can't tell somebody no that's asking me to do this, and Lord, maybe this is your direction. And Psalms chapter 27, I'd been praying that for quite some time. And in Psalms 27 verse 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. And so I'm a pretty simple-minded individual, and I just asked the Lord, Lord, would you just make it simple? Make it clear to me where you want us to go. And so I didn't really know that many people. And here in Alaska, and I just felt like I couldn't take my wife with me, and so I really, the Lord impressed upon me, you need to bring, a pastor with you. So I called my pastor in Louisiana, it just happens to be my dad, and so I said, Daddy, would you mind going with me to Cake, Alaska, and doing a survey run down there? And of course, he's a mission guy, and so he loves going all over the world and preaching, and so, yeah, he jumped at the opportunity to come up here and go to Cake, Alaska with me. Well, I just asked the Lord, Lord, would you just be clear, be crystal clear to me that if you want me down there. And so we got our airplane airfare, and we get down to Juneau, and that next morning I had a meeting with the mayor, and I mean, I had things lined up, a place to stay, everything was good to go, green lights all the way. We get there, and the weather was too bad to fly to Cake, and they said, no, flight's been canceled, you're not going to Cake. And you can't even get on a boat and go to Cake. Waves too bad to even take a boat. And so I'm like, okay, Lord. He said, come back in the morning. So I'm like, well, that kind of, my meeting with the mayor kind of went out the window. So I was like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm like, okay, I'm not giving up. Not yet. Just want to make sure. Next morning, 7:30, 8 o'clock, they opened the window. Said, nope, all flights are canceled. And they started opening up as the hours passed. They started opening up, you know, other places that you could fly to, but Cake was still a no fly, and no boats are going either. And so I was like, Lord, he made it crystal clear. I mean, you couldn't be no clearer than that, Lord. And so here we are, we're still waiting. And, I was like, okay, Lord, you don't want me to go to Cake, or you still want me to go to Slope? What do you want me to do? We've been here for a little over a year, and we were ready. I mean, we were itching, and we're kind of getting discouraged. And I'm like, Lord, you know, you've sent us up here. You know, what's going on? And then I called Brother Terrell. It's like, well, why don't you just call Brother Darrell and talk to him and share him your heart? And so I called him. He said, look, Point Lay is the pastor's fixing to move, and the missionary there, and possibly Wainwright as well, or whatever. And so I called Caleb Buckman in Point Lay, and anyway, got there in March, and then we wind up moving in May, and we've been there since. And so glad we're there. We've seen the Lord tear down some walls that has been put up, and which has been an amazing feat, and just getting to know the people, and so it's been an encouraging thing. And I get a call from this one guy, and he didn't believe that there should be a church there anymore in Point Lay, really. He said, you know, he pretty much gave up on everybody. And it's just like, you know, I really think that that the only reason why there's still a church in Point Lay is that this is going to be a stepping stone to Russia one day. And I'm like, Russia? You can't get to Russia from here. And they'll shoot you before you get there. And I'm just kind of like, what? And anyway, I told him, I said, well, we're hoping at least to be able to reach the children. And Point Lay is a very unique place. We fit in really good. And there's about 250 people in Point Lay, and about 50% of them is 18 years and younger. And so there's a lot of kids running around Point Lay with nothing to do and just itching and hungry for somebody to do something with them. And we could have VBS every single night. I mean, our VBS has been amazing. And it's been very encouraging. But I mean, literally, we have to unplug our phones about 11 o'clock at night, because the kids will just keep calling. Hey, can your kids come out and play? And I mean, it's literally the doorbell just keeps ringing. And so I mean, they're looking for something to do and somewhere to go. And so the mission field is wide open in Point Lay, and we're so thankful to be serving there. And Lord has done some amazing things. And we've had to do, this summer has been kind of a unique summer, because we've had to do so much work on the house that we live in. It used to be the church building. They were able to get another building, a little metal building next to the house. And but there's a lot of mold and stuff in there. And so we had to rip out the ceilings, rip up the floor. And so we've done a lot of remodeling. We got the water got cut off to the house. And about 30% of the people of the houses don't have running water from the regular system anymore like we have, and in normal places, just because of the ground shifts so much. And so it just cuts the line off, and once it breaks to a point, they say we can't repair it, and you just get a bucket of water basically in your house that you have. And so, but the previous missionary, he had been able to get a 1,700 gallon tank. And so I got it over there next to the church building, and that was one of my goals, things on my list to do this past summer, was get this thing hooked up to the house and get ready and insulate it. That way, you know, when we do get cut off, and then it got cut off, and I had to rearrange stuff I had on the plan. And so anyway, hopefully be praying that water 1,700 gallon tank won't freeze this winter, because it won't thaw out for a long time. And we won't probably get thawed out until next summertime or next fall. And but anyway, hopefully it was kind of a new thing for me to, you know, be able to insulate something like that. But I kind of picked some guys' brains and listened to some people, and, you know, kind of hopefully it's right. But even in that aspect of how the Lord provided material, because it's super expensive, and there's really hardly no material up there unless you ship it in. And there was a new construction going on, an add-on to one of the public works building, and they had all these crates shipped in. And so, I mean, massive crates, 4x8 sheets of plywood that was holding all this stuff in, and guess who got it? And the Lord had that material there for me. It was a lot of work. I felt like I was Noah trying to make my own wood, and it was me and the boys and the girls. Man, we pulled nails so much. And anyway, but thank the Lord. It was just amazing to see how many people was leaving Point Lay and say, hey, look, we got this, or, you know, can y'all use this? And, you know, people giving us food. That's happened multiple times. And a construction company was leaving, and I'd helped them. And Blue, guy down that lives down here this way somewhere, and he's just like, Jason, you helped us when we first got here. And he said, I got all this food. And I go, and it's just, I mean, piles of food. I mean, just, you know, shelf-stable stuff. And, I mean, just, you know, sometimes we wonder, where's the food going to come from? Where are we going to get it? Everything, we pretty much have to ship anything in that we use. And so it's just been amazing to see the Lord provide. Even down to, you know, a 14-year-old Eskimo boy, I'm not allowed to hunt there. And so, but I can give somebody my gun, and they can go hunting. And, you know, I felt like I was at a buffet. You know, we're out last fall, and he's just like, oh, we don't eat the ducks. I'm like, we will. He's like, okay, Mr. Baker, and boom, you know, he'll shoot anything I ask him to shoot. So it works out really good. And he loves doing it. And so I just got to make sure I got enough ammo. And so, but no, it's been amazing to see what the Lord has done. I felt like the children of Israel, manna falling down from heaven. And so we have not gone hungry. You know, I've been reminded multiple times that the Lord will not leave us desolate. And whenever, you know, y'all know Raven, you know, went bankrupt. And that was our, you know, supplier that brought in our equipment and brought in our supplies. And, you know, when they went bankrupt, there was no planes coming in. And that was kind of scary. You know, I mean, I realized, wow, you know, that our little bitty, you know, store in town is going to last about maybe, you know, probably not even a week before we're completely out of food. And, I mean, we had some stored up thanks to Miss Lowe. And so I'm like, okay, we got to put an order in. I told Sarah, I said, I'd like to have a year's worth of supplies because, man, this could really happen. And then we're gonna be in a pickle. And so anyway, but the Lord just, one thing after another, and then the forced stimulus, you know, I was, you know, I didn't want it. And then all of a sudden, you know, here it shows up in my bank account. And so I'm like, okay, Lord. And then Sarah calls a meat place in Delta Junction and was able to buy half a cow and a half a pig. And then people's like, man, how in the world did y'all order that pig? How did y'all get the meat? Because there's meat shortages we're hearing about. And I'm like, well, we know somebody that, you know, we were on his list that we needed some things. And he will take care of us no matter where we go, what we do. And we do love the Arctic. And come to find out, even I had to go out in our blizzard this year and work on our bus barn. And the blizzard blew the door down, and it was like, it was about 80, 90 mile an hour winds, and I'm used to that kind of thing, hurricanes, but it's like hot, you know, and we don't go out in hurricanes usually and work, we just wait till after the storm. But the problem with the snowstorm, I found out, you know, the snow doesn't stop coming, and so, and the bus barn is connected to our electrical supply, which is the electricity is produced by, I think, four or five generators for the whole village. And so we heard on the VHF that almost all the houses have VHFs. That's how we communicate with each other. And we heard that the bus barn door's down. And the public works building there is cooling down. And I'm like, oh, man. I'm like, well, what are we supposed to do? This is a blizzard. Well, I found out when I get the phone call, Jason, I need you to come out. And I'm like, oh, we come out in this kind of thing. I felt like I was going to get decapitated. And so anyway, it was fun going down there and, you know, 80, 90 mile an hour winds with about negative 75, negative 80 and putting this thing up. And so it was fun. I enjoyed it. I thought I was going to lose it and Sarah was going to become a millionaire. And so, cause I mean, I'm worth more dead than alive to her. And so, anyway, but no, it was a lot of fun. And our blizzard, you know, we found out we had like 13 leaks in the house. That's how we discovered the mold. And so anyway, it was a blessing in disguise. And so, it's been a lot of fun and getting to know the people. And, you know, I was talking to one gentleman that called me and we were talking and I was telling him what was going on in Point Lay and how God had directed me and to do and be a bivocational missionary. And I didn't understand it at the time, but he pointed out, he's like, you're like light years ahead of most missionaries. And after I heard, you know, kind of thought about what he was saying, I'm like, yeah, he's right. Because being able to work at the school, which I never thought I dreamed I'd ever work at a public school, but doing maintenance at the school, has my boss is very mission-minded. And he's just like, you know, the Lord comes first, Jason. I mean, he's made that clear to me. If somebody calls and they need me, I can go. And it doesn't matter. But being there, the school is kind of like the hub for the village. And so, I mean, when somebody needs something worked on, they call me. Oh, and then it's too, it's because of my boss and how he is. He's a Christian. And anyway, but he likes to help people. And so that's given me a tremendous open door. And to work on people's boilers, because, you know, when their boilers go down, they need parts, and then they usually come us, and my boss sends me to go work on their boiler, their water supply, their pumps, whatever it is. And so it's amazing, and then that just gives me an entrance, and it's been amazing to see what the Lord has done and how the Lord has prepared me for this. You know, looking back, I didn't understand it. All the years and being able to work with all the contractors and plumbers and electrical guys and all the guys that I've been able to work under through the years, I didn't understand what God was doing. I was just working. And I didn't realize the Lord was preparing me for a mission. And so I, looking back, it's been amazing. And Sarah, too, we talk about this constantly, of what God has done to prepare us to get us to where we are. And so it's just been absolutely amazing, and it has been awesome to serve the Lord there. And, you know, it was about close to a month ago, I was preaching a message out of Romans chapter 5, and in verse 1 and 2, and there was a lady there, Miss Pearl, and I think she's been there pretty much her whole life. She's a native lady, before I could even offer the invitation, get it started, she was running down the altar. She almost ran down to the altar, and by the time I got things started and got to her, she was just weeping, accepting Christ. And the next day, I wanted to call that guy that called me and be like, this is why there's a church still in Point Lake. This is why God has sent me. And because at least this one lady has gotten saved. And so it was encouraging to see, but not just her getting saved. The next day, I mean, it was like she was there. So I said, did you see Miss Pearl? I said, man, she looks completely different. And she said, yeah. She said, I did see her. She said, she looks 20 years younger. And I'm like, just her countenance. And I'm like, that's what happens when Jesus Christ gets a hold of somebody. And it's been amazing. I mean, she hasn't missed a service yet. The only service she missed was because she was sick, and she called me on a Sunday morning right before church, and she said, hey, I just want to let you know I'm not going to be there. And, you know, it's been encouraging. And in that aspect, and we've seen the Lord work and tear down some walls, and Sarah gets a call from the tribal council president, and she said, man, y'all have been asking Sarah some questions about about the food bank there, and she's like, man, she said, y'all have been a blessing to our village. And, you know, it's encouraging to hear people say those kind of things, because sometimes you don't know, and then some of the people, you know, like, we're going to have problems here, and we've run into some issues. And but it's amazing to see what God has done. You know, I was talking to one guy and one of the teachers, and he was just like, Jason, I just leave. I explained some of the problems that we're having, and he's like, Jason, I just leave. And I'm like, man, I don't want to leave. I'm like, we know this is where God has us. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that we're supposed to be in Point Lake just as much as I know I'm saved and I'm sealed and going to heaven. That's how much I know I'm supposed to be in Point Lake. And, but he was like, man, I'm sorry, Jason, I would just leave. And it was a little discouraging, you know, to the conversation, but I knew, I mean, there was no doubt in me. And, I went to the, you know, mail that day, got some mail, and I sat down, and it was an envelope from, I think, one of the churches down in somewhere down south here in Alaska. And I open it up, and I read this verse of Scripture. It's about some ladies' conference or something. Psalms 27, verse 13. It says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I almost want to just start laughing. I think I actually started laughing. And because that's how good my God is. But he's just like, Jason, it's okay. I've got you. And I've got you, and I'm going to take care of you, and it's okay. Don't matter what kind of, you know, obstacles comes our ways. Don't matter how hard things get. It don't matter how cold it gets. It don't even matter how hot it is. Last summer was pretty hot. And, well, I mean, hot it felt like up in Point Lane. Whenever your kids leave the boiler door open and in your house and you're trying to go to sleep and it's like scalding hot in the house and you couldn't open the windows because of the doors because of the mosquitoes were so bad. I didn't know the Arctic had mosquitoes like that. I mean, you couldn't even hardly breathe. The mosquitoes are so bad. And I only seen them bad like that in South Louisiana one time. And then after the mosquito guy come through spraying, they were gone. And I'm like, man, we got planes flies over and trucks that run around our towns, you know, spraying for mosquitoes. But up there, woo, it nothing killing the mosquitoes. The negative 80 doesn't even kill the mosquitoes. I don't understand how that works, but, man, I don't even know why God did that. But he has a reason and a purpose. I know he does. And but it is amazing to see the Lord work. It's amazing to watch doors being opened and sometimes windows, you know, getting a call and saying, hey, can you come to my house? Can you come and pray in my home? And things are happening in here. It's not good. We've seen the devil at work. We've seen the devil. And he's upset. He does not like that we're there. And he doesn't like that the Word of God is being preached and proclaimed. And so, anyway, anybody have any questions about Point Lay? And yes, sir.
How do you say y'all?
Y'all? Oh, I don't know. That was a good question. Any other questions before I get to the message? Yes, sir. Yeah, at times, that's been an issue. Back about a month or so ago, we had like five outages. And so with the storm coming, we knew this blizzard last winter was coming, so I was able to borrow the school's portable generator, and I'm trying to get a generator to ship back up there. And so, but yeah, that's a good question. Thank you. That's that is definitely, if the generators go down, the school, we have a generator that runs the school, and that's our shelter. And so that's where everybody goes if we do lose power. And some of the houses, you know, because of the storm last winter, you know, there was quite a few families wind up at the school. The shelter was open there. So, yeah. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Point Lay is, if you look at Barrow all the way at the tip, you got Wainwright. If you follow the coast down towards the west, it's, you got Wainwright, and then just below about 72, 74 miles, you got Point Lay. And so it's to get to Point Lay, you have to go, for the most part, go to Barrow and then take the flight over, or you can come up from Casa View area and Point Hope, and you can jump through. Some people do that if you're going to see Ken folks down south. And so now the village, it's interesting, the village has been moved three times. And they want to move the village again because it's just sinking. And some of the places, it's incredible. I've never seen anything like it in my life. I mean, it's some of the porches, you know, like the back steps, it's like 15 feet or so from where the ground used to be. And most of the houses were built in the 70s, and, you know, really no remodeling or upgrades have been done on them. And so I've been able to start doing some remodeling for some people. And so, it just, the supplies is the biggest issue. So, any other questions? Yes, sir. The biggest struggle. Well, our biggest struggle just got answered right before we left was heating issues, and so that was our biggest struggle. But the Lord laid on Pastor Dovett's heart. He heard about it through the grapevine, and so we lost our heat in the church in January, and I couldn't get the heat above 43 degrees. And so by the backup little heater thing, and then I used two electric heaters, and January's electricity bill was almost $1,000. And then February and March was over 1,000 because of electric heat I was trying to use, and that didn't. I want you to do that again. We'll just let it freeze. So, and so anyway, I was concerned with the house that if we lose, you know, the heat goes down in the house, you know, it's like, I don't know what I'm going to do, how long it's going to take me to get supplies in to fix the boiler. And so we would just, we'd probably just have to close the house up and then just move in a little church building there. And so, but the Lord answered those prayers. And we got the new Toyo for the church. It's already sitting there in the church. I just got to install it. And then I've got the new boiler sitting in the house there in Wasilla, and I've just got to get it shipped. So anyway, so that was our biggest, you know, some of the biggest struggle right now. But right now what we're dealing with, we're looking at is just praying that that water won't freeze. And so we have lost water and before, and everybody, you know, you just use honey buckets. It's just use a 5-gallon bucket to use the bathroom and stuff. And it's hard to wash dishes. You know, it was a big learning curve whenever we've lost water and stuff. And so, it's not fun. It's stinky, but, we got through it. So thankfully it didn't last too long. any other questions? All right. Well, if you would, we're going to be in Revelations here shortly. But to start with, you know, one of the things that I have seen, and it is extremely discouraging, and especially as a pastor, but to see other pastors or missionaries have to leave the field because of some kind of sin. And, you know, it's been... I've seen when I was, since I've, you know, been alive, and I've known two missionaries that's had to leave the field because of pornography. I've known one pastor close to where I was raised that had to resign his church because pornography. And I've known, you know, I know one missionary that used to be missionaries to the Philippines, and he had to leave the field because of an adultery. And, you know, I've seen these things, and it's extremely discouraging. And then right before I left Louisiana, I found out that one of the church members, they're not church members there anymore. And when we were leaving, that one of the girls, she's a grown woman now. But she grew up with me, that her brother was, sexually assaulting them for their whole youth, pretty much. And so, just blown away. Sitting under a godly man at church, every service, and I'm just like, I don't understand this. And then just the sin that creeps in and that can creep in to us, and it's extremely discouraging. And I was up in Point Lay, and I get a phone call from, I don't remember if it was my brother or one of my parents, I don't remember, and they let me know that a pastor, independent Baptist preacher in North Alabama, had gotten arrested because of sexual assault. And I'm just like, to children, I was just at his church like probably 4 or 5 months before and sharing the work and preaching. And when we had a good time, he was one of those guys that, he was older than me. He was kind of ran with my brother, and, you know, and there was like 5 or 6 of those guys that's preachers and pastors today. And I'm like, he's one of those guys you look up to. Or I did. And, you know, and then when I get that phone call that something like that happens, that night I went to bed and I was having a hard time with it. And I would roll over off the floor just weeping and bawling my eyeballs out and getting back, you know, just calling the Lord, why? God, why? I just didn't understand. And it's just it's hard to process sometimes these kind of things when it happens. And so I'd urge you and beg you and plead with you. Be honest with yourself. You know, be honest with you. You know, you're the only one that knows your secret sin. The one that nobody else can see. The one that nobody else knows about. Hopefully, one thing I have been encouraged by is from one of Sarah's uncles is a pastor in Texas. You should always, and I've heard of this for years, a pastor should always, always have an accountability partner. You should have somebody that you're talking to weekly that you're making sure he's asking you the right kind of questions, and you're asking and you can ask him questions about those secret sins that you deal with. And the Bible says, we've seen it even the Bible says that in Proverbs that their reproach won't be wiped away. I remember seeing this one guy, I'd see him about once a year, that had to leave the field because of pornography. And I would think about that every time I'd see him. I mean, he's shamed for the rest of his life for anybody that knew him in that aspect. The Bible says that your sins will be shouted from the rooftops. What a black mark. What a terrible thing for a church to have to go through something like that. I mean, it's a terrible mark on anyone, especially Christians and the church that they attend. But the devil possesses, in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, talks about that. The devil blinds, in 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The devil ensnares, in 1 Timothy 3, 7. The devil afflicts, Job 2, 7. The devil sifts, I can't even read my own handwriting. The devil sifts, Luke 22, 31. The devil disguises himself, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15. We can give place to the devil, the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. We can allow the devil to get an advantage over us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. We need to know who our enemy is. A lot of times the devil gets blamed for our sin. But the Bible says that we're drawn away by what? By our own lust. But the devil does have our number. The devil, when I think about the devil, I think about a sniper. Some snipers in the military, I have a friend of mine that was a sniper for 10 years over in the Middle East. And, he told stories about, things that he went through. And, he told stories, he had two different instances. They tried to, bring him up on murder charges close to the end before his tour, before he got out. And because of shots that he took that they didn't want him to take, but he was cleared because he was justified by taking the shots. And but I think of us, the devil as a sniper. And I mean, a good sniper, sometimes when they're sent out for a mark, I mean, they sometimes watch them for weeks and study them and find, they know everything about their mark before they get the green light to take him. And I mean, they know everything about him. So when you're taking a shot from over, 1,000 yards, I mean, you've got all kinds of things that you have to take in consideration. I didn't even realize all this, the rotation of the earth. Who thinks about the rotation of the earth before you shoot something? That blows my mind. The moisture content and, all kinds of things, and then wind in different directions. And I mean, a good sniper, they can take those kind of shots, and that's the devil. I mean, he is an enemy that is watching and studying and waiting. And he has our number. And boy, he's got his crosshairs on us. And he's just waiting till the perfect time to take the shot. The Bible says that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our shield is, it quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. I mean, they're constantly coming. And we have to be prepared. We have to be ready. We need to know who our enemy is. But I also thought about one story he told me. And they were sent to guard this other group. It wasn't the U.S. It was another country. And him and his shooter was sent to guard these guys. And so here they are, I think, on the eighth floor of this building. And they're sitting here. They're sitting there, watching and glassing, and so here they are. They're watching, and they find out that there was another sniper team, an enemy sniper team, and somehow or another, I don't know how they get this kind of intel, but it was a father and son sniper team, And they found, that other sniper team found out that they were there. And so they start glassing their building. And they start, so he radios it into his lieutenant. And he's just like, we're being glassed. Can we take them? And he says, don't engage unless you're being engaged. What? Don't engage. They're fixing to find us. And so they just watch them, and they keep looking floor after floor. They were watching, and they could see what level of floor they were looking at. And before they got, I think he called it in three times. The third time, he was like, the story underneath them. He knew that they were fixing to be found out. So he called his lieutenant again. He said, they're almost to our floor. Can we take the shot? Don't engage unless you're being engaged. Well, by that time, it's already too late. So he tells his shooter, take the shot. And he takes the sniper on that end. And sometimes my friend Matthew, he had to weigh the balance of possibly he was going to be set up on murder charges and maybe disgraced as a soldier, but he had to decide whether or not he was going to disobey a direct order or do what he was sent there to do and save his life. And I can't justify anything. I've never been as a soldier in the military. But thinking about that story, thinking about that lieutenant and he wasn't brought up on murder charges. He was justified because of he was the lieutenant. I don't know what his problem was, but he was cleared from the charges. But thinking about that story and how much that applies, the enemy's there. The devil's there waiting, and just he's looking for us, waiting for that perfect shot to take us out and to take us down. But we can start shooting at him. We have a weapon, do we not? We have a weapon that's strong enough, that's powerful enough, that's quicker than and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. And our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, the Scripture says. But we need to recognize who our enemy is. And we need to recognize that we can have the victory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We know who the devil is. He is a deceiver, and I listed different things that the Bible calls the devil. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, if you would flip over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 12. But the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. When I get a report of somebody that's a fallen soldier in the army of the Lord, when I hear that one's fallen out, one that's quit, one that's given up, I think about this. I mean, Brother McGovern talked about that this morning. He said, he warning us. He said, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take, I mean, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's a checkup on me. It's a checkup on myself when I hear somebody a pastor or a preacher or somebody or a layman, whatever it is, a Christian fellow that has succumbed to this flesh and that's given up, that's quit fighting. It's a sad thing, but it should be a time that we say, what about myself? Lord, where am I at spiritually? Am I prepared for what is coming? Am I prepared for that battle? I tell you, we better be doing some spiritual push-ups and some spiritual sit-ups. And sit-ups. We better be working out spiritually. In other words, getting into the Word, getting into the Bible. And, I tell people all the time, it's important. We're commanded to go to church. It's very important. But that's just a drop in the bucket of our time in this life. You know, we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And then if you get involved in some of the ministries or whatever's going on, but that's just a few hours. When you add up the time of those things, you got Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You better have some Christian fellowship. You better have some time that you're spending with godly people that's helping lift you up, that's helping strengthen you, because we can get weak in this flesh. We can get discouraged. We can get down, and it's easy to do when we get focused on this old flesh, when we get focused on this old life, and we get burdened down. Sometimes whenever, as a husband, I'm responsible for my wife and for my children that God's given me. You know, God gave me the responsibility to provide for them. The Bible says, he that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel, does it not? So it's my responsibility to take care of them. It's nobody else's responsibility. It's mine to take care of my children and my wife. And, you know, it's hard sometimes, and it's easy for a husband as somebody that's got all these responsibilities to get distracted. You know, that's why Paul said, he said, I wish that you could be as I. And in 1 Corinthians, he talks about he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And he that is unmarried careth for the things of the Lord, how he may please him. And, you know, I wanted to get married so bad. Oh, it was such a heart's desire of mine. And I was so afraid that I'd be an old man before I got married. I was. It was a fear of mine. You know, my daddy was 28. And I'm like, I don't want to get married 28. I want to get married young. I felt like 28 was old. And here I am, 38. And so it's just like, and I know that's not that old, but but anyway, it's easy to get distracted. And I remember, you know, when the Lord was dealing with me as a young man, 15 years old, you know, about giving this part of my life to Him. You serve me, Jason. And even though I met my wife, you know, I think the Lord really showed me that, you know, at 15 years old, that she was going to be the one I was going to marry whenever they walked into church for the first time. And she was 11 years old, but she was the kind of girl I wanted to marry. She was like, she raised rabbits, and you know, she was a little bitty little scrawny thing, and she could literally carry 100 pounds of feed, you know, 50 pounds under one arm, under each arm. I'm like, she was like my grandma. I mean, she was tough. I mean, she was hardcore. And I'm like, it's like, man, that's the kind of girl I want to marry. You know, I told the Lord, but the Lord, I had to figure it up. It was like, it was 7 years I'd be before I could actually ask her. I kind of figured, you know, it'd take me about 7 years before I could ask her to marry me. And the Lord's like, give her to me, Jason. You give this part of your life to me. And I thought about Jacob. I mean, who's the guy? Jacob. Yeah, I had to wait 7 years. And but he was dumb, messed it up, and you know, it took 14 years. Anyway, and I'm just thankful I wasn't that dumb. And but anyway, it was 7 years later, I was able to ask her to marry me. And anyway, that was an amazing story, and I'll tell that another time, and how the Lord proved himself and showed himself. But the point is how we can get distracted as humans. Especially as a young man, and the Lord had called me to preach when I was 10 years old. I knew what God wanted me to do, and my flesh was all over me, as it is everybody's, right? We hope our flesh is here, all over our bodies, thank the Lord it is. But that's what we struggle with, isn't it? And it's hard sometimes. That's why we got to push it down. You know, Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7. These are the things I want to do. These are the things I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do. Those are the things I'm doing. You know, it was kind of, I mean, it was all messed up. And I was like, man, Paul, you had my number. But man, our flesh can pull us down. It will destroy us. Our flesh is one of our biggest enemies. But the devil knows how to use it. The devil knows what we like. The devil's studying us, and he's got our number. And you can know for sure that, boy, one day he is going to tempt you almost beyond you what you can handle. And as we read, he says, hey, look, in verse 13, he says, there have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, thank the Lord, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know, old Jacob, he understood what it meant to, Joseph, he knew what it meant to escape. You know, he took off. He ran. It doesn't matter. I mean, he was running. He was getting out of there whenever he was tempted. And our temptation sometimes gets the better of us, doesn't it? And we succumb and say yes to the flesh. And when we say yes to the flesh, we're saying no to God. But one scripture in particular has become dear to me. You know, I've talked about Christians that I've seen fall. It's touched my life real close. In Revelations chapter 12. You know, I like watching football. I can't watch the NFL hard no more. It makes me sick. And, you know, I was a Saints fan until Drew Brees put, you know, honored a criminal on his helmet. And I'm like, you're not going to let the Dallas Cowboys put a blue stripe on your helmet, you know, to honor our police, but you're going to allow other people to, you know, use it as a political stand. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. I'm like, I'm not watching football. I'm not watching NFL no more. And I can't stand it. And I enjoy watching my team. I do. I love watching LSU squash people. Amen. Well, I live in Point Lay. But guess what? Believe it, in Point Lay or not, we've got satellite so we can watch sports. But every time I get the dish, my boss gave me a dish, and so I don't even have to pay for it. And every time the wind blows, so I don't know if God's trying to tell me something, but every time I fix it and we can get satellite to watch something, it gets moved. And so anyway, I'm going to try one more time before I fall off and break my neck. And and then I'll really get the message. But anyway, but seriously, no, I mean, when I get watching football, I mean, I get keyed up. I mean, you guys, my kids, I mean, I'm screaming at the TV, I'm screaming at the screen. I mean, I get excited when my team is winning or my team is doing something stupid. I'm like, it's just a ball. Hang on to it. You know, come on, it's just a piece of pig. It's not greased up either. But I get keyed up because I like my team to win. And when I see my team, the Christians, losing, I don't like it. It's hard to swallow. I want to see some Christians stand up and be victorious in their life. And I want to see the devil squashed, and I want to see the devil defeated. The devil knows where he's going. He's going to be locked up one day, and he will never, ever bother us again. But that day has not come yet, and he is a raging lion seeking whom he may devour. And one of my favorite verses of Scripture here, Revelation chapter 3, verse I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 12. Where am I at? Revelation chapter 12. Verse 11, it says, and they overcame him, talking about the devil, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I love those kind of scriptures because it gives somebody like me hope, because we can be overcomers. We can defeat the devil. Number one, because we have the blood of Christ on our lives. By the blood of the Lamb. He said, number one, he says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Because Jesus Christ died for me, as Brother McGovern talked about this morning, he bore the sins. He bore my sins for me. And when I repented at 5 years old and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, he shed that blood. He applied his righteousness on my life. And I was right before God. But one of the things the devil loves to do is to cause us to doubt. And I had my belly full of doubting whenever I got on up on in age, and quite a few years ago, it was after I got married. You know, I would go back and forth, and you know, I would struggle with it, and I knew what God wanted me to do. I'm like, God, if you cut me open, it would bleed. My blood would say, believe. There was nothing in me that doubted, except I was doubting I had an eternity in heaven. I wasn't sure. I'm like, maybe I, you know, whatever. But the devil distracted me. The devil had my number on that. And I love 1 John. What was it? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Brother McGovern quoted that this morning. I love that. These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And it wasn't until I came to that point in my life and I just told God, God, I can't do it no more. I can't go forward no more. I've got to put the brakes on here. God, you got to show me I'm lost, or you got to show me I'm saved. And that whole time, you know, God was working on me and teaching me. I felt like God was doing something in my life, but I didn't know what He was doing. And I was like, God, but I got sick and tired of doubting. I got sick and tired every time the invitation gave. I had, you know, I'd pray the sinner's prayer again, and nothing was happening. I'm like, I wanted assurance, God. I needed assurance. And I told Him, God, I can't go no more. I mean, I'd been around the world preaching the gospel and preaching and helping in missions. And I'm like, Lord, I need to know. I felt like I was stuck. I felt like I couldn't go forward anymore in my Christian walk. And then finally, the Lord gave me assurance. And it was a unique time in my life. And, you know, my dad, I would hear him preach, and every time he would give the invitation, he'd be like, if I wasn't sure where I'd spend eternity, I wouldn't get up from this altar till I knew for sure where I'd spend eternity. And I heard it over and over and over. But the devil wants to tempt us. The devil wants to distract us. The devil wants to put anything in our path, anything in our way to get us off of our main objective, and that's the Lord. He doesn't matter. He will use part of the scripture to get our eyes off of the Lord. He's the angel of light, the Bible says. I mean, he's a deceiver. He knows the scripture. He can twist and turn the Bible and mess us up. And that's what he had done to me, and it was a terrible thing, and I was agonizing over this until that fateful day when I surrendered and I just said, Lord, I can't do it no more. And that's what God was waiting for me to do, is just surrender. Say, hey, I'm done, Lord. I can't do this no more. And he was waiting for me to just give up on this flesh and me trying to hang on by the flesh and do it. And it was a turning point in my life at that point when I turned and started heading the direction God wanted me to head. It was an amazing time. And I realized, you know, the devil can be defeated in your life and in my life because of the blood of the Lamb. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony, it's one of those things that, you know, it's what God's doing right now. It's what God is doing, working in your life and my life right now. The devil doesn't want you to see God do great things in your life. You know, the children of Israel, as they saw God do some amazing things in Egypt, and then here they go across the Red Sea. As everybody that was there saw them go across the Red Sea, and then they saw their enemy destroyed right before their eyes. But then whenever they got the message from the land that flowed with the milk and honey, that, you know, the 10 spies said, we can't go because there's giants in the land. we'll be squished like grasshoppers. And Joshua and Caleb was just like, no, we'll eat them like bread. They saw what God, you know, you got 10 guys that saw God work and God do amazing thing. They saw what God could do, and they saw what God could do in their lives and what God did do in their lives. But then as soon as they saw the giants, they got distracted. They got scared. And Joshua and Caleb, when they saw the giants, they were like, it's no big deal because our God is able. God is able to destroy these giants as well. Our God is able to fight our battles. And God, the devil does not want us to be strong Christians. The devil doesn't want the work of God in our lives. It's amazing. You know, Brother McGovern said something last week. And he talked about, I can't remember exactly how he said it, but you'll start saying, instead of what God has done, you know, what God has done in others, and you'll start saying what God has done in me and what God has done through me. That's what the devil does not want that to happen. Because when you start seeing God work, when you start seeing God do things in your life, you'll start getting strong. You'll start becoming a stronger Christian. And the more things you see God do, the stronger you will get. I can't remember the guy that put the fleece down and prayed. Gideon, thank you. Gideon, you know, he was scared for what God had told him to do, and he's just like, God, would you make, I just want to make sure it's your will for me to go do that. And so God didn't, you know, get on to him and say, well, you a little faith, come on, Gideon. No, he showed him, and then he was just like, God, would you let all of the dew be on the fleece and then not on the ground this next line? And he even asked God, he said, God, please don't be mad at me. I just want to make sure. I just want to know. And he saw God being strong and mighty just in his prayer life. And he knew God could do some amazing things. And then 32,000 soldiers he had to fight against the army. And God said, hey, Gideon, you got too many. That's too many to go fight. How is too many soldiers too many? I'm not, you know, trained in warfare, but I'm like, I would think the more the merrier. Get you an M16, come on fighting. I mean, that's what I would think. And then he's just like, no. He's just like, you got too many. Got all the way down to 300. God wants to show his power. God wants to show his strength in your life. Because whenever you're by yourself, nobody else is looking, nobody else is around, you can be a strong Christian and you can stand for him. And you can be an overcomer. Because that's where the real battle is it not? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes I wish we could wrestle the devil in the flesh, but we don't. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of our strongholds. The devil has put up strongholds. Sometimes the devil has put up strongholds in our life, and we don't even realize it. But the Bible says our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We need to be seeking God. We need to be asking God, Lord, what is it? Is there anything in my life? We should be doing that on a weekly basis. Lord, is there something in my life that's not pleasing to you? Is there something that I need to get rid of, that I need to destroy in my life, that I need to quit watching, I need to quit listening to, I need to quit saying, I need to quit doing, whatever the case may be. We need to be constantly going before the Lord, asking him and seeking him for direction in our life. That testimony, it's an amazing thing. And then lastly, he said, and they love not their lives unto the death. Now, I don't even begin to pretend what that means, because I've never gotten to that point. I've never been faced like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faced with my death. And say, if you don't bow, you're going to die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we will not bow, Lord, bow, O Nebuchadnezzar, O king. He said, we won't. I don't know what it's like for a hatchet, you know, a big steak knife to be put to the back of my neck and say, if you don't denounce Jesus Christ, I'm going to cut your head off. I don't know. But I hope. But God will strengthen me. God will strengthen you if you keep your eyes on him. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You can't get to heaven by your mom and daddy, by your grandma and grandpa. I had a godly grandma and grandpa. but they can't get me to heaven. Even though they're in heaven today, they still can't get me there. It was only by the blood of Jesus Christ. My repentance and acceptance of what Christ did for me on the cross was the only way I could be saved. How about yourself? Where are you at, Christian? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done in my life. Thank you for what you've done in these folks' life. And God, I pray for special strength and special power for the people here of Independent Baptist of Anchorage. God, I pray that you would continue to use this church as you have in the past. God, I pray that you would strengthen the people here, each individual, Lord. And if there's one here, Lord, that's been dabbling in, that's been on the fence even, and God's been weak in their faith or whatever the case may be, some secret sin that they need to repent of and get rid of before it's everlasting too late, before it brings them down to the point of no return. God, I pray that you would help them to repent, give them boldness, give them grace, and I love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's turn to page number 571. Listen, there's a lot we dealt with just now. Some really good stuff. The devil's there to tempt you. He's there to distract you. He'll do whatever he can to get your focus off of the Lord, as he said. He gave some great examples of it in Scripture. My guess is there's some things in your life that the Lord was ringing your bell saying, listen, this is where you're distracted. This is your temptation is. This is where the devil has that stronghold. Maybe it's time to begin to pull that thing down. If the Lord dealt with your heart, why don't you come and pray? Let's go.